The scripture comes from Joel 2:13, and it reads, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to your God, for he is God's great, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." That's so powerful. Let us be hearers and doers of God's word and walk in that same great kindness, that same mindset of loving each other and forgiving each other. Amen.
Amen. Of heaven, after which the man of God will be coming before us to break unto us his thoughts on God's word. Let's prepare our mind and thoughts for the man of God, our evangelist own Brother Collins, as he comes in his own way. Let us all be standing as we sing, "Sing to Me of Heaven." Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that by me it will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted, that oppressing soul. Showers of great blessings o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk along, dreaming of the kindness that along have gone. In a fairer regions among the angels from, they are happy as they sing that sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and low, till the shadow o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all.
Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, good morning, and good morning. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us here today and grateful that he's brought us together for yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. And shortly I'm opening the Bible to the book of Joel. That's chapter 2. Appreciate the scripture reading from the brother this morning. Joel chapter 2, and my invitation is for you to join me there as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, Torn Hearts. Joel chapter 2, today's lesson is torn hearts. You know, there are a lot of us, there are a lot of us who've gotten used to calling the shots in our relationship with God. We just have. We do what we want to do and say what we want to say, and we come to church and act like God is going to sign off on it. A lot of us do that. We call the shots in our relationship with God. And they're the same ones who say they can't wait for the Lord to return. It's always, Lord, come quickly. Lord, have mercy. You know, those real religious folks, but filled with pretense in the assembly. Real religious around those who are impressed by what they see on the outside. But they know deep down inside, they know that the last thing they want is for Christ to return. It's because they themselves are more religious than they are righteous. It's a hard thing to say. It's tough. It's hard, but it's also true. And in the Old Testament, there are prophets who said virtually identical things to Judah. When Joel did his writing, the people of God had ignored Jehovah for far too long. They had compromised with idolatry, and they had lived with indifferent hearts to God. So the book of Joel begins by telling us of this terrible plague that God had sent, and he set it upon the people of Judah. It was a massive plague of locusts, a plague designed to get their attention and revive their hearts. But unfortunately, it had done neither. So as the book opens, it's evident that God has had enough. He says, I'm just finished. You ever been finished with somebody? He says, I'm just finished with you. And there's going to be judgment and punishment on an unparalleled scale. But as soon as God says that, and because he is God, he grants them one ray of hope. He says, repent and return to me. That's my offer. Repent and return to me. That's my single offer. That's my only offer. That's my final offer. This is it. Repent and return to me. Because I'm not going to sit here and allow you to call the shots and to continue as though I'm blind to your sin and deaf to excuses concerning your sins. Here is my final offer. You got your Bibles? Here's the offer. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Here is his offer. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. I want you to understand, first of all, that this offer was not just for Judah. This offer is for right now. It's not for generations to come. It's for your consideration right now. None of this business like Felix waiting for a convenient season. None of this business like Felix saying, when I decide to tend to this, then I'll call you. Because just like Felix, you know you're a sinner. And just like Felix, he knew he was a sinner and needed to do something about that, but he only made about 90% of the journey and left out the most important part. So God says through Joel, none of that. It's now or never. Make up your mind what you're going to do. It's now or never. I mean, have you ever noticed how often people plan to repent? You ever notice that? How often people plan to get their lives right with God? And you know who they are. It's either your family or your friends or even Christians you might know. And there's something wrong in their life. It's out of balance. They know it is, and you know it is. But they'll tell you, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that tomorrow. Tomorrow. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's an implication here. An implication that maybe God can reach a tipping point. And maybe God can reach an end of things. But there's also another side to that. Because it's just not God. It's us sometimes. The Hebrew writer makes it clear that we can reach a point where we're not even interested in repentance nor coming back to God. Listen to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. This is what he says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So on the one hand, Joel and Isaiah are saying, you need to take care of this right now, because today nor tomorrow is promised. But the other side of that is that we may reach a point that we don't even care anymore. The other side of that is we may reach a point where our hearts have been hardened. And boy, don't we like to say things like this. Well, you know, we can always repent. That's our go-to right there. I can do just about whatever I want to do. You know, we can always just repent. But maybe we also reach a point where we don't think about repentance at all. Not at all. It doesn't cross our minds that our sin needs to be taken care of. But what God says through Joel is, I want you to think about this now, right now. Right now. And when you do, I want you to return to me. When you think about it, when you get your heart right, I want you to return to me, God says. Come to me. Because the essence of repentance is to turn. And the Hebrew word involved the physical turning. That is, physically turning and going in a different direction. In the New Testament, repentance is turning of the mind. It's changing your mind, thus changing your life. But I also want you to notice that in the Old Testament in particular, especially in the prophets, the emphasis on turning, the emphasis on repentance, is not necessarily what you turn away from, but the emphasis is, listen to me, on who you turn to. Did you get that? The emphasis is not necessarily on what you turn away from, but the emphasis is on who are you turning to. For example, the book of Hosea, the prophet would say in Hosea 14, 1 through 2, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Throughout the prophets, that's what they say. Throughout the prophets, they say that when you repent and you return, what you turn away from is really important, because we've always got to stop sin where it's at. We've got to stop sin in its tracks. But more importantly is the understanding that we are returning to God. So godly repentance isn't just a revulsion of sin, but it's also the need to return back to the Father. You remember Judas, don't you? He was sorry for what he had done. He was very sorry, but he didn't return to the Father. He didn't. It's not just a revulsion of sin. He says, I want you to return to me. God says, return to me with all of your heart. In fact, he wants you to do everything that's in your power and tear your heart, not your garments. Return to me, God says, and tear your heart. And not your garments. He's not only looking for an emotional response. It's certainly part of repentance. Emotion is certainly a part of repentance. But it's also a realization of what you have done. We've got to come to grips with what we have done. We've got to come clean. We've got to look in the mirror and know full well that we are sinners and we have got to come clean. He's not only looking for an emotional response, because when you look to define sin, we say that sin is missing the mark, and it is, but missing the mark is only a part of it. This passage and many others like it say that sin is offending God. Sin is offending God. It's violating his standards. It's corrupting ourselves in his presence. So Hosea again said, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, he said. They have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, I would, but you know what they've done? They have spoken lies against me. You see, part of repentance is understanding what we have done to God. Not only what we have done, but what we have done to God. It's not just that we miss the mark or go off track. It's that we have offended the heart of our holy God. Sinning is understanding what we have done to God. You've offended his heart. Isaiah 29:13, the Bible says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far, he says, far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They reverence me because of what men say, not because of what my word teaches. The world reverences me because of the commandments of men, and their hearts are far away from me. In other words, he says, look, you've done wrong. There's no doubt about that. But you have forgotten that you have taken your heart away from me. You ever take your heart away from somebody? How do you feel about that? How do they feel about that? Has anybody ever taken their heart away from you? God says, you've forgotten that you've taken your heart away from me. And he said, that affects me as well. That affects my heart as well. So what I want you to do is come back to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. Just come back to me. It's because part of repentance involves sorrow. And we oftentimes say that repentance is just feeling sorry for your sins. But repentance isn't the cold statement that says, I sin, you sin, and we all sin. So what's the big deal? That isn't it at all. The big deal is that we have sinned. And because we have sinned, we should be crushed by the fact that we have offended the heart of God. We ought to be crushed by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, and 10. Paul says to the church of Corinth, after scathing talk before that, he says this, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world, let's talk about that. The sorrow of the world, he says, produces death. And what is that? It's that you're sorry that you got caught. But it doesn't do anything for you spiritually at all. But sorrow, according to the will of God, produces repentance without regret. For example, when Peter denied the Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. Emotions was involved heavily. He denied the Lord three times, the Bible says, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And while weeping wasn't repentance in total, there'd have been no genuine repentance without the weeping. No repentance without sorrow. And that's a part of faith that if not already, is slowly disappearing from us. We're not sorry for the things that we've done. Some of us can care less, and we just continue to do them because we don't have a heart to repent of them. That part of our faith, being sorry for what we've done, is slowly disappearing. Our faith, our religious practices are done so much by rote. They're just so calculated. They're just so formulated that if we're not careful, our hearts will not be involved in our relationship with God. You're in a relationship like that? Some are in a relationship like that right now. They're just married and just living together, sleeping in separate bedrooms. If we're not careful, our hearts will not be involved in our relationship with God as well. So tear your hearts. He says, I want you to tear your hearts and not just your garments. You know, we see that throughout Scripture often when individuals in great distress or sorrow, we see them tearing their clothes. It was common for them to just rip their garments. I see Reuben, when Joseph was missing from the pit, He tore his clothes. I see Jacob when he holds the bloodstained coat of Joseph and he tears his clothes because he thinks his son was killed by an animal. I see Joshua in the book of Leviticus when Israel rebels against Moses, he tears his clothes. I see David when he hears that Saul and his sons had been killed in battle, David tears his clothes. But we don't do that. We're not going to tear. I'm going to tear no fresh polo. We're not going to tear no Louis Vuitton. Whatever it is that you might be out there designing, we're not tearing any of our clothes. We're not tearing a t-shirt. Listen, we don't do that. Even the most stressful circumstances you can imagine, we don't tear our clothes. So when Joel writes about our off-track relationships with God, where our behavior follows our sinful desires, Joel says, God doesn't want you to tear your clothes. Why? Because you can do that and change into more clothes and forget about God's heart. Let something happen. Let you stain your clothes, you rip them. They might not be fitting you right. You know, we get to the point where we say, well, you know, my clothes getting too small. What is that? He says, don't tear your clothes if they're too small. Don't try to fit them so they can rip. He said, don't do it. Listen, you can change your clothes, forget about God's heart, and walk away. The sad part is that getting over a broken heart is not easy. Who can testify to that? Getting over a broken heart is not an easy thing. God has a heart, and his heart can be broken, and getting over that is not an easy thing. It's just not. God wants from us a broken and torn heart. He wants a change of heart, not a change of clothes. He wants a broken heart that will bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And the point is, we've got to do that right now. And we've got to do the right thing, not just the religious thing. There's no checklist when it comes to repentance. It's just a torn heart. It's just a broken heart. For he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and filled with great kindness and compassion. Talking about God. Listen, he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and filled with great kindness and compassion. And the reason we can do any of that is because of the grace and the mercy of God. Repentance is only possible because of the grace and mercy of God, a God that's slow to anger and abounds in love. A God who does not want to bring calamity or punishment on his people. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Paul tells Timothy that repentance is a gift from God that allows us to find him. The concept of repentance is allowing us to come back to God, to find him, to find the truth. And I want you to know that finding God is the key to all of this. It's the key to all of it. Because so much of the religious world today, Christianity is sold as come to God to get something. Come to God and you'll get heaven. Oh, come to God, you'll get health and wealth. Come to God for prosperity and success. Come to God for your best life now. Come to God for safety and abundance. But Joel is saying what Paul is saying to Timothy, you come to God because you want to get God. That's why you come. You may very well get those other things as well. For every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. So come to God to get God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. You can get all those other things. But come to God just to get God. So for all of us, Joel 2, 12 through 14 compels us to look at our sin and consider the heart of the Father. For who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing. You know, that being said, repentance should not be so complacent. A lot of us as Christians, a lot of us as members of the Lord's body, repentance to us is just so complacent. It is. But it's so easy to slip from confidence to complacency and never consider what we are doing that may be in violation of God's will. Don't think about it. Forget about that lie you said last week or 2 hours ago. Forget about the fact that you, in your heart, have killed your brother or your sister. Forget about the fact that you've been sassy to your parents. Forget about the fact that you've laid burdens on your children that you know they can't handle. Or husbands and wives are not even interested in helping each other get to heaven anymore. Listen. It's easy to slip from confidence to complacency and never consider what we're doing that's in violation to God's will. We talked about this on Wednesday, and I asked this question. I told him he might hear this again. Here it is. You ever committed a sin, and you knew while you were doing it, you shouldn't be doing it, but you went on and you did it anyway? You knew it was a sin before you started it, and you knew you ought not be doing it, but you said, you know what? God, forgive me for what I'm about to do. You ever heard that? Oh, Lord God, forgive me for what I'm about to say, and you go on and say it anyway. We've all done that. And the rationalization is that, well, you know, I'm going to change tomorrow. I'm going to clean that up. I'm going to clean it all up tomorrow. But Joel says, don't be complacent about God. Jonah 3:9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The point is, as Paul said, we should not receive the grace of God in vain. Listen to me. We should not receive the grace of God in vain. So let's stop playing fast and loose in our relationship with God. Because it's a matter of the heart. And you know that when your heart hurts, it isn't pretty. It's not nothing that feels good. We all have a heart, and every heart can be broken. It's a matter of the heart. And it's a broken heart that God desires. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 51, 16, and 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And these things, O God, you will not despise." A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart filled with repentance. So in the book of Joel, God tries to get our attention. And today, just as when the book was written, God is still saying, before you try to figure me out, before you try to figure someone else out, before you try to figure out my heart, before you try to figure out someone else's heart, take a look at your own heart. Because if they haven't already, they will. And what do? When the locusts come and invade your heart, they're coming. What are you going to do when the locusts come and invade your heart, casting darkness in every aspect of your life? What do you do when things are not well and off balance and you don't know what to do? What you can do is ask if there is sin in your life. Examine yourselves and ask if there is sin in my life. Or is there a call of God I need to answer? I'm sitting here, there are things that could be done for God, and I'm sitting here not answering the call to God, knowing full well that I can do more than I'm doing. We can always do better. And for those of us who don't think you can do better, you can do something. Is there sin in your life? Is there a call of God that you need to answer? Because when bad things come into your life as a result of sin, you know what Joel says? He says, you got what you deserve. You reap what you sow. You got what you deserve. That's a hard thing to take, isn't it? It's a hard thing to say to somebody. You know, we used to say growing up in Grams as little kids, we used to say, that's good for you. Y'all remember that? Oh, that's good for you. Joel says, when bad things come into your life because of what you've done or because of what somebody else has done, he says, sometimes it's what you deserve. Secondly, if you see sin, here's something profound I'm getting ready to say to you. You ready? Ooh, it's going to be profound. If you see sin, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. And while that sounds so simple, we need to be careful not to get caught up in another person's sin. God sent locusts to punish Judah. But Joel, who was a righteous man, you know what he did? He ended up as collateral damage from someone else's sin. He also suffered with Judah. Think about the effects your sin has on someone else. Think about the effects your sin has, not only on you, but on others also. You know, Achan in Joshua chapter 7 comes to mind at the Battle of Ai. The Bible says he was stoned to death and everything that he owned was burned. Cattle, homes, children. Talk about collateral damage for one man's sin. Think about the heart of God and the collateral damage that your sin causes somebody else. I see Peter also in Antioch. The Bible says in Galatians 2:11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul said, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul walked up there and saw that grease on Peter's mouth, and Peter says, oh, no, indeed. And eat no pork. And because he would not identify with those Gentiles who were Christians, because he was fellowshipping with them and denied the fellowship, he caused other Christians to sin. I got to tell you, and I truly believe this, that any Christian who gets off course, whose heart has wandered from God, they'll tell you that they intend at some point to make it right. They intend at some point to do better and clean that up. They do. But there are some things we'll ultimately have to go through. But James says, if you hold on, when you come out on the other side, it'll make you mature, stronger, and better. And better. God sent locusts to revive Judah. He did. They was inattentive to the heart of God. We need revival. We need revival. Our hearts need to be resuscitated because our hearts are inattentive to the heart of God. It's only about ourselves. We want to call the shots. Want to come in when we want to come in. Go out when we want to go out. Sing when we want to sing. Give when we want to give. Take communion. And our hearts are not right with God. He says, when you take it, you take damnation to yourself, not concerning the Lord's body. We want to call the shots. And we've made it so convenient for you not to come to the assembly because of the COVID. We got virtual reality, yeah, but that's not reality. We got virtual reality, but you know that's not fellowship. That's a different sermon right there, because you know where your heart is with God, and God knows where your heart is as well. So the question is, just like that song we sing, is your heart right with God? Is it? Is it? God sent locusts to revive Judah, and our heart needs to be revived because we are inattentive to the heart of God. But he gave him a second chance. He gave him a second chance because God prefers forgiveness over judgment. Paul said to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. It's the second chance. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by the life of Christ. Reconciled back to God, revived in our spirit, in our heart, lives that were dead but now are alive again, resurrected by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of God resurrected, having a heart that's not only living again, but is living for God, living for God. But see, for us, or Joel, or even Judah, the common thread is that we get to choose which side we want. We either choose forgiveness and hope, or judgment and punishment. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears that, and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as has a contrite heart. Tear your hearts. Tear them out. Tear your hearts for God. Tear them out, not your clothes. Because you can go and change your clothes, but look, to have a change of heart is something altogether different, isn't it? And to have God change your heart, that's the whole shooting match right there. Tear your hearts, not your clothes. Who knows, Joel said. Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will relent and have mercy and compassion on your soul. There are too many people that are Christians who are trying to call the shots when it comes to their relationship with God. What I say to you, if you don't want to repent, keep doing it. The time is coming. He says, if you steal, you continue to steal. Amen. If you're lying, just go on, continue to lie. Just go on. Because now your hearts have been hardened and your mind is not right with God. But he's coming back. And there are those of us who are sitting here and in the sound of my voice who say they wish the Lord would come back, but they're not ready for that. Because their hearts are not right with God. Not contrite, not broken. They have no will, no desire to understand the heart of a holy God that's been broken by your sin. So I encourage you today to stop calling the shots. God is in control of everything. If you want to call the shot so much, let me see you stop breathing for 5 minutes. Then start all over again. You want to call the shots? Let me see you stop your heart from beating for about 3 hours, then start it up again. You want to call the shots? Let me see you save yourself from sin, because if you can do that, Christ would not have had to die. But he died, he gave up all that he was and all that he had, that he might come down here and have his heart stop beating, have his heart broken, that he might be revived again. That he might do the same thing with us, revive us again, O Lord. revive us and let us live. Tear our hearts. Let us be broken down and contrite. Let us repent before a true and living God, because repentance brings us to God. It's a gift from God that brings us closer to God, and we're too complacent when it comes to repentance. We talk about everything else, but we don't want to say we're sorry. Our hearts are never sorry before men. And if your hearts are not sorry before men, your hearts will never be sorry before God. You are just like me, all of us. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. We do. And we ought to be sorry for that. Our hearts ought to be broken, because constantly we crush the heart of a true and living God. But God can change your heart, can't he? Or he can renew your spirit, can't he? Or he can cause you to run and not get tired. He can cause you to just not get weary. He can cause you to just fly. You can have a heart that belongs to God this morning. He calls us to hear his word and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of true and living God. He calls us to confess our sins. And here it is, to repent of our sins. As Paul said in Acts chapter 17, for in him we live and breathe and have our being. At one time God winked at that, but now he commands men everywhere to repent of their sins. Men everywhere. Men everywhere. And there was a movie that came out called The Five Heartbeats. You remember that movie? And there was a line in that movie. You know what the line said? Are there any hearts in the house tonight? Are there any hearts that belong to God? Are there any hearts that want to come to God tonight? We can come, hear his word, believe that he's the Christ, confess your sins, repent of those sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of salvation. And when the Lord comes quickly, you can go home with him, you and your heart as well. What a wonderful God we serve, amen? If we can help you this morning with that heart problem that you have, why don't you come as we stand and sing his invitation song.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling.
Will it be one today to respond to the gospel of Christ?
Calling for you.
Will you come? Will you tear your heart? Will you rend your heart? And know that God is waiting.
See on the portal, he's waiting.
Will you receive his compassion and his kindness? Will you receive the love of God and be found in Christ for you? And will you come home? Will you come home to God?
Come home.
Will everyone come home?
Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is called.